Today we are continuing our series entitled Families of Faith, Keys for a Grace-Filled Home. Today is the third installment out of four in our series, the first being grace. The first one was on grace, how we must extend grace to each other in order to have grace-filled homes. Makes sense. Second one was oneness, how God calls us in our marriages to be one, of one mind, of one direction, to have the same mind as God created us to, the same direction, the same purpose, to work together. And today, we're talking about arrows in the quiver. Arrows in the quiver. You've got a full pew there, Seth. There are bigger pews, so you guys talk about that. I'm staying out of that. That's not how it works. Parenting. What was your impression of what parenting would be like, if you're a parent, before you were a parent? Not all of us here are parents today, and that's okay. We can all learn something from the principles we're going to talk about today. But what was your, if you are a parent, or if you aren't a parent, what are your concepts of what parenting would be like? Would you like to see what somebody's ideas of parenting might be like? Oh, could you push play? I think that's supposed to work, I hope. Thank you, Ryan. You gotta love technical difficulties. Oh. Is it working? It's not gonna happen. Oh, I'm so sorry. It was really funny. That's what we get for not testing our video beforehand, and that is on me. I'm sorry. I apologize. I'm going to do something really quick. All right, if that email comes through, just let me know, and we will fit it in later. How about that? These guys, give Bob and Ryan a little hand. I appreciate them. Thank you for your graciousness. If we get that back, we will definitely get that up on the screen, because I think that you'll enjoy what we had prepared for you. But families... Parenting can be difficult. And today, I'm not going to go through a detailed list of the do's and the don'ts and the how-tos. Okay? If I did, we would be here for about 15 years. Seriously. When we talk about parenting, I think we need to focus in on principles, and so that's what we're going to do today, is look at principles. Do you think it might be ready to push play on there, maybe? Down the bottom, maybe. Go ahead and throw it up on the screen, see what happens.
We've done lots of research, and we basically have parenting all figured out.
Why does everybody say it's going to be so complicated? It's just a baby.
I'm gonna make all of our own baby food. From organic things. It's better for the baby that way. Our baby will never use electronics.
iPads, iPhones.
Mama.
You know our baby's gonna be awesome at sports, just like we were.
Hit! Hit!
Potty training?
6 months max.
No accidents.
Mama.
I am definitely not gonna let myself go when I become a mom.
We're gonna make our baby work around our schedule.
Not the other way around.
It's nap time.
Gotta go. All I can say is, our baby won't be throwing fits in public.
We're gonna have control of our kid, unlike those moms.
I don't know whose kid that is.
Our baby is gonna sleep through the whole night.
Yeah, in her own crib.
Pretty silly, I know. It's true, isn't it? What kind of expectations do you have going into parenting? Today, like I said, we're not going to be focusing in on the details and the do's and the do-nots necessarily, the what to do in what situation. Today, we have three principles. Actually, before we get to the three principles, I want to share a verse with you. That's our verse for this whole series. Scripture says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren," we're applying that to our families, "for brethren to dwell together in unity." That is our controlling verse for our whole series. Behold how pleasant and good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Today, our three principles that we are looking at, that we will explore today, are disciple, grow, and equip. Disciple, grow, and equip. Disciple. What does it mean to disciple? It comes from the New Testament, where Christ had disciples, and just before he returned to heaven, he said to his disciples, "Go therefore," because he has all authority, "go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Disciple. I'm afraid that as we talk about discipling in the church family like this, I'm afraid that sometimes when we talk about this word discipling, our minds automatically go to places like India. And yes, we have a mission trip going to India, and that's important, but that's where our minds automatically go. Or maybe to the Walla Walla community, where we feel like we need to make disciples somewhere out there. But I believe that we, as a church family, and we as families, have a primary place of ministry where we should be making disciples, and that is in our homes. That is your first line of ministry, my friends, here at home. Parents, you have your own little spiritual community that you are called to shepherd and oversee. God wants us to teach our children what it means to be a follower of Jesus in our homes. What does that mean? How do we do that? There's an old movie, and we watched it last year for one of our movie nights. It's called Snowball Express. Anybody ever seen Snowball Express? Who of you watch that like every winter? Both hands. Since we show it like the last 2 years, yes, we've watched it here at the church twice. And in that movie, there is a young man by the name of Wally. Y'all know who Wally is? Wally's job, one of his jobs, well, he was kind of like the all-around go-to guy for this ski resort the family's setting up, but one of his jobs was to teach people how to ski. But what is he reading? Did the lesson go really well? In order to teach someone something, we must know it ourselves, correct? If you're going to teach nursing, you better know how to be a nurse. If you're going to teach biology, you better know how to know something about the natural world, correct? Chemistry, you better know something about chemicals. It's a good thing I don't teach chemistry. It's the same thing in our homes. If we are needing and called to make disciples, I believe we must be a disciple ourselves, correct? The problem is, my family knows me way better than you do. My family knows me way better than you know me. And they know without a doubt whether I am a disciple or not. That means that before you can disciple your family, we are called to be disciples ourselves first. You cannot teach anyone else around you what it means to follow Jesus if you're not following Jesus yourself. This is hard work. This might be hard news. It takes intentionality, and it takes personal work first if you want to make a disciple in your home. What is a disciple? In ancient Israel, there were rabbis who traveled around Israel, and they would gather what was called disciples. Jesus wasn't the only one who would gather disciples. They would gather disciples, and the purpose of those disciples was to learn from the master so that they could carry on the master's teaching after the master was gone. That was the purpose of the disciples. They would learn from the master for their whole lives. The same thing for us. We are called to learn from the master so that we can teach others about the master. We are called to be followers of Jesus. You might be thinking, but Pastor Eric, I want to follow Jesus and be a disciple. I want to make disciples, but I keep messing up. I keep making mistakes. I don't feel like I always represent the master the way I think I should. How can I make disciples in my home if I have issues in my own life where I keep messing up? Maybe it's your temper. Maybe it's the words that come out of your mouth. Maybe it's your example that you're like, I don't know if I can do this whole discipling thing in my home because they see me for who I am. How do I do this? Let me give you a little hope. Being a disciple does not mean that you are perfect. You do not have to be perfect to be a follower of Jesus. What it does mean, however, is that we change what we do when we make a mistake. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to lose our cool sometimes. Maybe words will come out of our mouths that do not represent Christ. The question is, what do we do when that happens? Am I self-protective and try to, as in the line of Adam and Eve there right after they sinned, do I try to shift blame and say it was somebody else's fault or try to protect myself? Or do I admit my wrong and say, that was wrong of me? I am so sorry I said that. I want to be different. I don't want to be that way anymore. When a disciple makes a mistake, when a disciple sins and fails to reflect the master, The thing is to do is to admit what I did through confessing and repenting of my mistakes. I believe, my friends, that our kids need to see us humble ourselves and apologize to them and to our spouse and to God. They need a living example of what it means to repent and ask for forgiveness. Being a parent does not mean being always right. Being a godly parent means being willing to admit I was wrong and I want to do better. This takes humility. How else are our kids supposed to know how to do this? The question is not whether we make a mistake or sin. The real question is, what do we do when we make that mistake? Do we cover it up? Do we try to justify it? Or do we humbly model what to do when the mistake is made? When a harsh word is spoken, when a sin is committed, when a relationship is hurt, when you fall morally. What making disciples in the home comes down to is that we as moms, as dads, as grandpas, as grandmas, as uncles, aunts, friends, neighbors, fellow church members, is that we must be modeling how a disciple of Jesus lives for God and treats other people. Through the ups and downs, through the mistakes and victories, we are called to model a well-lived, Jesus-centered life. That's the first thing, how to make a disciple in your home, is to be a disciple. The second thing that we do as we are disciple makers in our home, the first being is to be a disciple. The second is to intentionally create a spiritual environment in your home. We're going to talk a little bit more about this next week, but we are called to create a spiritual environment in our home. If our homes are little congregations, little spiritual communities, we must be looking for ways to create a spiritual environment there. This means creating and being open to spiritual conversations. It amazes me how automatically sometimes we shy away from those things. I don't know if they're uncomfortable or what, but God calls us to step into those conversations, accept them, and invest in those spiritual conversations. A kid has a question about God and you don't know the answer? That's okay. You don't have to have all the answers, but you can explore it with those who are searching. Spiritual conversations, spiritual awareness. I appreciated Rob leading us in an understanding of what God has done for us this week, because we as a church family and we as families need to be aware that God is active in this world. Amen. And as families, we need to be aware that He is leading us in little ways and in big ways through this life. One of the things that Stacy started doing early on in our marriage is she started keeping a journal of all the ways that God has worked in our lives. And one of the things we can do now is we can go back and we can see how He led us, how He protected us, how He provided for us, how He sustained us, how He encouraged us through the ups and downs, through cancer and death and everything else. God has been with us. And if you write it down, you will remember it. So number one, keep a spiritual conversations going. Number two, have spiritual awareness. And the third part of how to create a spiritual environment is have spiritual worship. Worship. Talk just a touch more about this next week, but just let me say for now that we are called to create a space in our home, not just space geographically, but space and time, where you can pause and acknowledge that God is a part of your lives as a family. We'll talk a bit more about that in the future. And we, as the parents, the grandmas and grandpas, the uncles and aunts, the friends, the neighbors, We must have enough humility and wisdom to bring kids along in this spiritual journey that we are already traveling, and invite them to walk alongside of us as we follow Jesus together. This takes mentoring, investing, and time. An example from Scripture that I think of just automatically is the story of Moses, the relationship of Moses and Joshua. Moses and Joshua. Moses was called by God to lead the Israelites from Egypt to Canaan. You know the story. But Joshua came along as well. He was older than 20 when they left Canaan, or left Egypt toward Canaan. And on the way, Moses saw something in Joshua that he realized was worthy of investing in. And so he called him into relationship with him, and together they grew to know God better. And if you see how Joshua grew, he actually ended up spending more time with God in the tent of meeting than Moses did. It was incredible. And we are called as well to welcome our children and the children of this church into a spiritual relationship with us and help them understand what it means to be a disciple. A disciple. Principle number one, my friends, we are called to disciple our kids. Principle number two, grow. Grow. Last week on our church campout, Deborah chose the theme of spiritual fruit to focus on for that time together. It was wonderful. We actually sat down together and we made fruit salad for Sabbath school. I mean, it was incredible. It was awesome. And then it tasted really good. And we discussed what the different fruit of the Spirit might mean and how they apply to our lives, and examples from Scripture and from our lives of the fruit of the Spirit growing in us. One of the things about the fruit of the Spirit that occurred to me new last week, I had never realized this, is why God or Paul called the fruit of the Spirit a singular thing. I'd always known that. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. I believe the reason he did that is because the fruit of the Spirit is available to all of us. All of the fruit is available to all of us. And let me list them for you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Did I get them all? I think so. All of those are available to all of us. It's not like the spiritual gifts where you might be a leader and I might have the gift of hospitality. You might have the gift of generosity and I have the gift of healing, let's say. That's not how the fruit of the Spirit works, because all of us are called and equipped and enabled to grow all of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's not like you're loving and I'm patient. You can have them all and I can have them all. Isn't that cool? And what's neat is that as we disciple our children, we can help them grow the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Well, you might be thinking, but Pastor Eric, isn't it God who provides the growth? Yeah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, Paul talks about that. I'm not going to have it on the screen, but you're welcome to look it up if you want. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Paul writes, I planted the seed, you Corinthians. I planted the seed, and Apollos, another worker, watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their labor, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. So yes, God provides the growth. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God provided the growth. And it's the same way in the home. God calls us to plant in our children the truth of God's word and an understanding of his character, and to water that with our example and with continued reinforcement, and God will provide the growth. But what you must remember, what we are called to do in our homes, being planters and waterers, is irreplaceable. We can plant and we can water, and these two things are essential. They are essential things that must happen for growth to take place. If you don't put a seed in the ground, and if you don't water it, it's not going to grow very well. Get weeds. We are called in our homes to plant in our children the truth of God and model for them what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. Let's take part of the fruit of the Spirit and analyze it just for a second. Part of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm saying part, not one, because it is part of the one. The last one in the list is self-control. Self-control. Parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, and friends, I think that self-control is probably the greatest thing that we can help our kids have in their lives. When a baby is born, it doesn't have self-control, does it? It's hungry, it cries. It's dirty, it cries. It feels good, it laughs or giggles or sleeps or whatever. It is not able to control its reaction to its environment. Did you know that this world is full of people who are the same way? Unfortunately, this world is full of people who cannot control their reaction to their environment. But God says, by the power of the Spirit and by our example and encouragement, our kids can grow to understand what self-control is like. That they can control their response to their environment. It's a fantastic idea. And so we as parents, church members, relatives, are called to model what that looks like. And help them understand what love looks like. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We can plant, we can water, but God will provide the growth of this fruit in the lives of our kids. We'll look a little bit more once again at that next week as we dive in a little bit closer. Our final principle for today is the principle of equipping. Equipping. I believe God calls us to equip our children for life. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, Paul writes, I've got it in my Bible, I didn't put it on the screen. Sorry, I thought I had it on the screen, but I didn't. Proverbs 22. Verse 6, the wise man says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. This is a wonderful promise. God calls us to train our children to be followers of God. And he promises that he will not give up on them throughout the rest of their life. Amen. But your mind automatically goes to, well, I trained my kid to love Jesus. He doesn't seem to follow him anymore. In Genesis chapter 3, 2 and 3, God created this world and he placed two perfect individuals in it. He parented two kids and he gave them everything they needed for a life and for godliness. Yet when it came to Genesis chapter 3, you see the choice they made that has led to all the problems we have in this world right now. Yet when you think about it, think about this for a second. God, the perfect father, had Adam and Eve, the perfect kids, yet they still stumbled and fell. If your kids stumble and fall, it doesn't mean that you are a horrible parent. It means that we are in the midst of a battle between good and evil, and stuff happens, and choices are made. But let me tell you this, God does not give up on you, and God will never give up on your kids. He will continue to call them because he loves them. He will continue to offer salvation to them because he died for them on the cross. And he will never give up on your kids. Neither should we. Train up a child in the way he shall go. And I don't think that he will ever forget that training. Is the choice his to return or not? Absolutely. But God loves your kids. And as we equip our kids for life, yes, this includes discipling, but also includes things like increasing responsibility, decreasing the control and increasing their own decision-making ability, educating them for life and helping them prepare for a life of service in the world. And I know I wasn't going to get into the details of parenting, but let me just throw in a couple of details. As you parent your kids, as you grandparent your kids, as you uncle and aunt your kids, I want you to remember that as they grow, there is no bad question. As your kids grow, they will ask questions that may make you uncomfortable, that maybe you don't have the answer to, but there is no such thing as a wrong or a bad question. God is willing to take our stuff and answer our questions and be patient with us. We should be willing to do the same for our kids. And so if a child comes to us and says, you know, I don't know about this. Why do we do it this way in church? Or why our family set up that way? Or what's going on here? No matter what the question is, you should say, that's a really good question. Start that way. That's a really good question. That does two things. One, number one, it validates the question. Number two, it gives you time to think. That's a really, and go as slow as you want. That's a really good question. And then you say, if you still don't know the answer, then you can say, let's talk about that. And together, you can help your child or grandchild or friend understand how to process difficult questions, because in the process of processing questions, kids learn how to do this for themselves. You can say, well, what does the Word of God say? What is the loving thing to do? If Jesus were here, how would he handle that? Questions are great to turn around. Questions are never wrong. And no topic is off limits. No topic is off limits. Our children should feel comfortable coming to us about anything. If they're not going to come to mom and dad or grandma and grandpa or uncle and auntie, who are they going to go to? They better be able to come to us. Another little nitpicky thing. Yes, I said I wasn't going to be nitpicky, but I kind of like these ones. Kids' lives are full of drama. Have you noticed? Sometimes our lives are full of drama. Especially kids, because they don't know how to handle the emotions of life. stay above their drama. You don't have to panic over their emergency. Your daughter or your son comes to you all bothered and worried. Well, yeah, how'd you get into that situation? All right. What are we going to do about it? What's the right way to handle this? Their emergency does not have to make you panic. And finally, don't respond in kind. If you got kids, your kids are going to yell at you sometimes, whether it's because they're hungry, or they're upset, or they have a bad temper. Don't respond in kind. Fly above it. You are the adult. Act like it. We are called to be a steady rock of spiritual example in the lives of our children so they know what a godly person does in a hard situation. Fly above the drama. And through these things, we can help our kids be equipped for the things they're going to face in life. Because all of us face challenges and trauma and trouble and issues. And it's now that we should be training our kids to understand how to live that way. I have a question for you. Parents, grandparents, uncles and aunts, church members, as you were growing up, who were those people who discipled you, who grew you, and who equipped you for life and for ministry? Think back. Who were those people who poured themselves into you and made you the person you are today? For me, my parents are number one. They showed me what dependable, hardworking, spiritual people are like. And I appreciate that. But you know, it didn't end there. I also had amazing teachers in school that showed me what godly people are like as well. Dependable, respectable people. And then if I continue on through my teenage years, I think about the years that I worked at a youth camp. And there I had amazing mentors who once again poured themselves into me and really made me who I am today. Who did that for you? Who along your journey said, I see something in Spencer. I'm gonna pour myself into him. Make him a man who follows God. Well, let me turn that around. Who is God calling you to do that for? Who is in your sphere of influence that you can help disciple, make a disciple? Who you can help grow the fruit of the Spirit in their lives? Who is in your sphere of influence that you can help equip for life and for ministry? You don't have to be a parent to answer this question. Who is God calling you to serve? What young person has God placed in your life that you can help grow into a God-honoring, dependable, loving person? I've got two in my home, but we also have a church family here that we can disciple each other's kids and love each other's kids into God's kingdom. Who's with me? You guys want to join me on this together as we together choose to disciple our kids for the kingdom? As we sing our closing song together, I invite you to stand.